into this series called The Sanctified Life. And last week what we did is we looked at the fear of God and looked at basically what it is. And this week we're going to do more about the fear of God. And just because I've got more material, next week we're going to do more of the fear of God too. Now, please don't think that we're just going to be harping on the fear of God all the way through this, but I think three sermons on this important subject is called for, definitely. Because, after all, if we don't fear God, if the prospect of facing God does not cause us some fear, some trepidation, then certain things are true of us. The first thing that's true of us is that we do not have the right God. We do not have the right God if we do not fear Him. If the thought of His power, of His knowledge, of His purity and holiness, the thought of His overwhelming goodness does not instill some awe in us. The fact that He upholds all things by the word of His power. If those things don't overwhelm us, we have the wrong God. We have a small God, a teeny God. A God that, that we can control. We can't control the God of the Bible. He controls all things. And so we must develop this fear of God. If we develop a fear of God, as we will see, then we won't fear anything else. If we develop a healthy fear of God, then everything else will fall into the perspective that it ought to have, rather than us building it up as being so overwhelming that it causes us worry and anxiety. There's certainly plenty going on in the world today that would cause us to be anxious. So we need something to not feel completely overrun by it. And you know, that thing is the fear of God. There's a bigger, more powerful reality. There's somebody else in control. It's not a runaway train, okay? And the movers and shakers that we hear about and that we're concerned about, the people with so much money, so much power, so much influence, so much corruption, these people are not the ones in control. So let's focus on Him. Let's make Him the one that we constantly think about, are concerned about. So today what we're going to look at are the benefits, at least some of the benefits of fearing God. We're going to look at it from a practical point of view. Next week, Lord willing, what I want to do is I want to go to the book of Malachi, and I want to give an example of that from people who hear what the prophet says and how they react, how they respond to that. You see, the fear of God makes us respond in a certain way. If we don't fear God, we respond in the wrong way. Do you see? And we want to respond in the right way, because respond we will to circumstances and to news and to things that come to us and that we cannot avoid. Now, I ended last week by talking about the fact that the fear of God should be, as it were, a regulatory or governing principle over everything else, in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our outlooks. This is why I'm giving three sermons to it, because it's absolutely fundamental to everything else that we'll be considering in this series. Just think about this. If you fear God, that's going to change the way you read the Bible. It's going to change what you get out of Scripture. If you fear God, it's going to change your prayer life. If you fear God, it's going to change the way you interact with people. Do you see? And so let this be the abiding principle of our lives. This is the main truth that grounds us. We don't want to be grounded in the latest news from CBS, NBC, ABC, EFG, or on our newspapers, or something that we've read on the internet. We don't want that to ground us. We don't want to be grounded in the supposed assurances of science, which changes all the time, and they can never agree among themselves anyway. And of course, many of the things that they tell us are truths and facts today will not be truths and facts tomorrow. We don't want to trust in science, okay? Science is a often something that is actually not based in fact at all. We want to base our lives on something that's bigger, something that's unmovable, something that will always be there to trust in. That's God. We need to ground ourselves in God, and that means that God must be big enough in our thoughts, big enough in our understandings, so that we fear Him. That fear will drive out all other fears. That fear will, as I said, regulate all of those other things that we need to have as Christians. Our text, the main text, is in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you're not there already, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Peter says this: "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Now that fear is not fear of man, it's not fear of the government, it's not fear of, what might happen around the world, it's not fear of the devil, it's the fear of God. It's the fear of God. So if you need to write in there, next to the word fear, fear of God, then go ahead and do that. We are not to be fearful of anything in the world. So when Peter says, conduct the time here of your sojourn in fear, he means only the fear of God. The text tells us that as we call on the Father, we understand that the Father is impartial. God is impartial. He does not have favorites. Okay? Now, in our small restricted circumstances, sometimes we look at another Christian and we think, well, they're having it good. Well, they've had it good. They've had it easy. And we think, well, God's favoring them, maybe. And what about me? I get the rough end of the stick all the time. Have you ever thought that way? Some of you, good. Some of you have not thought that way. That's good. I'm afraid I'm not one of you. I'm afraid I have thought that way occasionally, okay? It's not true. I know it's not true when I think it. But I have thought that way sometimes. I need to understand that God is impartial. God's goodness, God's love upon me is intense. His thoughts toward me are more than I can number. Therefore, if I'm thinking that God is neglecting me, I'm lying to myself. Okay, I'm allowing my circumstances to govern what I'm thinking about my God. It shouldn't be that way. It should be the other way around. So he says that he judges impartially according to each one's work. Now this is an important thing, and it is a stimulus for us to fear God. Because, yes, please understand this, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you know that you are destined for glory because you are a child of God. And you became a child of God because you confessed your sins. You confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and that he's coming back, that he is your Lord. You're not relying on anything else. Jesus is your Savior from your sins. Then you're not going to, when you stand before God, you're not going to be judged for your sins. Do you understand that? Do you still sin? You do. But you're not going to be judged for your sins. It's not going to be, okay, well, Hennebury, I know you received Jesus, but that was a long time ago, and you did all of these other sins that you've committed since that time. So let's just see how you shape up here. Okay, I might as well just go to hell myself without waiting for the verdict. No, it's not. I know that I'm justified. I know that I'm cleared. I know my name is in the book of life. And so is your name if you've trusted in Jesus. Okay? That's fixed. It's unalterable. What's he talking about here then? What's the judgment he talks about in verse 17? It's the judgment of our works. Not the judgment of our sins, the judgment of our works. What have you, what have I done for Jesus Christ in serving him in this life since we got saved? Now, please don't think that God is impressed by the size or the supposed influence of our work. You know, oh, I didn't build a very big ministry. Oh, I wasn't this and I didn't do that. He's not concerned about, you know, pilfering little things like that, okay? Whether you had a great big following, whether you did tremendous things, you know, in the eyes of the world. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about is, did you generate the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Did you give way to your will, and did you allow the Holy Spirit to have his will in your life? What's that? What is a big ministry and a big name and a great reputation in this world? What is that compared with allowing God himself to work in your life? Which one is God more impressed with? And I know the two things don't necessarily cancel each other out. I'm not saying they do. What I am saying, though, is that somebody who is hardly ever, can I put it this way, who just lives their Christian life being a blessing to other people, who, because they fear God and they love God, they live their lives in this world in doing things for other people, in subjugating their wills and subjugating their lusts and subjugating their worldly ambitions to their understanding of what God's will is for themselves. Those are people who please God. Those are people who, when they stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, who will be rewarded. Well done, good and faithful servant. You say, well, I didn't do this, and nobody noticed me this, and I wasn't a pastor, and I wasn't an evangelist. It doesn't matter. Were you a sanctified Christian? Not were you a perfect Christian. We know the answer to that one. Were you a sanctified Christian? Did you try to live your life as a Christian, pleasing God, trying to be more Christ-like? When you messed up, you repented and you got back on the track again. If you did, if that is you, that's because the fear of God was the main principle in your life that stopped you from being overly ambitious, from being selfish, from being covetous, from disobeying God's law. That's the work of God in you. That glorifies God. That's what really counts. That, when God judges you impartially, is the thing that he will reward you for. Or that you will lose rewards for if you haven't tried to control your impulses with the work of the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures. He continues in verse 17, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here, your sojourn here is the word, because that's all we are. We're pilgrims going through this life. We're sojourners. We're just spending a bit of time here in alien territory. Our lives here are passing through the devil's land, the devil's kingdom. We're on our way to our home. So pass your time here in fear, the fear of God. Because there are so many things here that will make you fear if you don't fear God. There are so many things here that want to call your attention from off of the fear of God. So that you aren't, and you can never be the Christian that God wants you to be, because you're fearing something else. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21. Let me just read that. It talks about Moses here. Moses, who saw a theophany, an appearance of God on the mount. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Is your God a small God, or is your God Moses' God? Now that God who made him tremble was a God who loved him and enabled him to do great things, amen, to serve him, and who rewarded him. And so the fear of God must be an abiding principle. If we take that as our starting point, then we can look into some of the benefits of the fear of God. We can see how, as it were, to conduct our lives here with fear. The fear of God. The first thing is, one of the benefits against the fear of fearing God is that it stops us fearing man. The fear of man brings a what? Snare. It traps us. Puts us into a situation we don't want to be in. The fear of man, and this is the fear of man, it covers a number of things. It can be the fear of mankind. It can be the fear of people who are more powerful than we are. It can be people who want to stop our Christian confession, who hate us because of the fact that we're Christians. It can be, more subtly, it can be people we don't want to upset. And so we shut up. We let them have their point of view, we just won't give our point of view, our Christian point of view. Why? We fear. We fear them. Or we fear that we're going to put them off. Well, certainly there are ways of putting people off, aren't there? I mean, we can be obnoxious. We can be the kind of people, as it were, that as Christians we think, well, no, that's not right. That's wrong. And this is what God says. And we hammer them with the Bible. Okay? Nobody wants to be hammered with the Bible. Do you want to be hammered with the Bible? No. People don't want to be hammered with the Bible. They want to be spoken of as if they are respected, as if they are considered worthy. And they are worthy as people in the image of God. They may well be, you know, non-Christians. But they are a fallen image of God. And they're worth something to God, and they need to be worth something to you. So they need to be respected, even though their opinions may not be correct opinions. But the fear of man, the fear of what people may think, the fear of the next conversation, how awkward it's going to be if they find out, oh heavens, they're a Christian. Well, let them find out. One of the most important things, lessons that I learned as a Christian was you better plant your flag straight away. Okay? You better just let them know. Right from the off. I mean, if you start a new job, you're a Christian. Okay? So they know that about you. You don't want to let them find out by and by. Oh, so you go to church? No! You want to let them know. Now, that's, you let them know and that's it. Okay? The next time you come into work, or the next time you go to your friend's house, you don't open your Bible and say, okay, now the lesson for today is. You don't need to do that. All you need to do is live as a Christian now. You've told them that you're a Christian. Now you can live as one. It helps so much, honestly. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. What that means is that if you don't fear God, you are likely to have associations with people you need to be keeping a long way away from. Some Christians, okay, spoil their witness, spoil their testimony, spoil their outlook because they hang around the wrong people. You say, doesn't that contradict what you just said? No, it doesn't. We can treat everybody with respect, but we don't need to hang around everybody. I don't know what it is about my tongue today. It's not working the way it should be working. So the first thing is, the fear of God stops us fearing man. The second thing, the fear of God helps us against presumptuous sins. It does, doesn't it? And maybe we are sinning, you know, maybe we're being self-centered, for example. Or it's self-pity. There's a big one. We're pitying ourselves. And sooner or later, the thought comes in, it's actually all about me. You know, I've got eye trouble. I. Yes? And so, we realize that, and the fear of God kicks in, and we stop it because of the fear of God. You see? The red light comes on and saying, oh, hold on a minute, Hedderbury. You are getting carried away with yourself. Or you're getting too angry. Or you're getting too impatient. Or you're getting too full of yourself. Whatever it may be. And you stop. God expects you to stop. The fear of God regulates that behavior. Do you see? We're supposed to be patient as people that love one another. We're supposed to bear with each other's faults and so on. Sometimes we don't do that. Why? Because we don't fear God. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to regulate our lives. We are trying to do it ourselves. Some of the common sins, these are certainly not the only ones. I have three A's. Avarice. I just want more money. I just want a bit more. Or more things. Okay? That person's got a nicer car than they. I've got to get a nice car. That person's got a bigger house. I want to get a bigger house. Or I just want to improve my lot in this world so that, I just want more. It's not got to do, the decision hasn't got to do with God and what does God want me to do. It's got to do with what I want to do. Yes? Avarice. This is a very, very common thing nowadays. We have bought into this. Okay? We've bought into this. Yes, so people are driving around in better cars than they used to drive around in. And they have every single gadget under the sun. But what is driving them? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the fear of God? Ambition, very closely. Ambition. I just want to get on. I just want to be somebody. Instead of I want to be somebody for God, it's I want to be somebody for me. Ambition. We have to be careful. That's the world. You say, well, what about if I have abilities and I want to develop those abilities to serve God? And, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a occupation. Well, go ahead. Do it for the right reason, though. But don't fool yourself if it's really your own heart that you're listening to. Ambition. Look. Sometimes Christians, in their ambition to be somebody, to be something, to attain some kind of eminence in this world, they don't realize that in attaining that in this world, they lose eminence in the next world. Presumptuous sins. One of the most presumptuous sins is people that want to become pastors. People that want to become, preachers and teachers of the Word of God. You have to be careful to get up here, okay? You need to make sure you're called by God. And I say that with fear and trembling, okay? You need to make sure that you are called by God to do this. Because many, I will say the majority, vast majority, you say, Paul, you're being cynical again, I don't care. The vast majority of people in our pulpits today are not called by God. It's a presumptuous sin. They want to be up there. That's why our churches are in such a mess. That's why we have these churches, that the stages look like rock concerts. It's not about God. It's about people. It's about the star in the skinny jeans and the expensive hairdo. Who's the pastor? It's about the person with the charisma who gets a charge out of, the people in front of him. It's about preaching a false message of false security to all of the people who will sit down and watch the show. Presumptuous sins. Surely there's no more presumptuous sin than being a pastor when you're not called to be a pastor. Arrogance. Arrogance. Not humility. You don't find a lot of humility around nowadays. You never have. Humility takes work. Humility is difficult. Yeah, I mean, you have to do it yourself, don't you? You have to humble yourself. When your own nature, your own personality is getting the upper hand, you have to humble yourself. What does God want you to do right now? The answer to that question is often accompanied by the word humble yourself. That's the first thing you need to do, okay? Presumptuous sins. The sin of lust. That's not an A. Lust. Lust for what other people want. Covetousness. Lust for, you know, sexual desire. Lust for power or recognition. Whatever that may be. Lust, though. Pornography. You do realize that so many Christians are hooked up to pornography nowadays? Lust. Where's the fear of God to stop them looking, to stop them doing that? If they feared God, they wouldn't do it. So the fear of God helps drive away these other sins, do you see? Having our way. It's got to be our way. No, it doesn't. It actually has to be God's way. Amen. And God doesn't expect you to do it perfectly, because only He's going to do it perfectly, but He expects you to do it for the right reason. Just being right about something isn't enough. You have to be right for the right reason. You have to be right because you are submitted to God. You are listening to the Word of God when it says to you. Otherwise, you may as well not be right, because you're wrong. You're wrong from the get-go, because what it really comes down to is not being right. It comes down to getting your own way. You say, I don't like this very much. I don't like this kind of preaching very much. But look, I'm trying to be practical. If you fear God, if you say you love God, but if you fear God, can you see the benefits? You drive these things away. These things will stop you, or they'll guard you. The fear of God stopping you going this way. The fear of God stopping you getting angry. Or if you get angry, then stopping you and allowing yourself to humble yourself and go back and say, I'm sorry. Peter says that we are to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here with fear. Every day. The governing principle is the fear of God. Against foolish decision making. Oh my goodness. Foolish decision making. Christians who make hasty decisions. They're discontented with something, and so they make a hasty decision. Young people particularly fall for this. They're not the only ones, but they fall for this. They're not happy in this particular situation. Things aren't working out for them here. They get impatient. They think that because they've lived so long, you know, 18, 19, 20, 25, 30 years, they think they've lived so long, life isn't going the way they think it should be going, at the pace they think it should be going. God's not paying attention. He's not moving quickly enough. So I'm going to, you know, do it myself. Making a hasty decision. Knowing that in choosing something, they're not thinking first and foremost, what does God want me to do? Is this right? They're not listening to their conscience. They're not taking advice from people who are godly, who will direct them aright. They're just trying to get away from their discontent, thinking the grass is greener. They make a hasty decision to buy this car, even though they can't afford it. They make a hasty decision to go to this college, even though it's not the right choice. Or choose this line, when they're not really sure that it's the right choice. Surely if we fear God, we know that we're pleasing God, and that means that God will direct us. If you don't fear God, you will be tempted to vacillate on what's right. And you will make a decision, perhaps to befriend somebody, choose a particular path, purchase a particular thing, go to a particular place, attend a particular church even, marry somebody. I mean, all kinds of different things, because you are not fearing God. Philippians 2:12, which is the other text that I have here at the title there, is saying this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've been saved, but that's not the end of it, that's the start of it. Now, as a saved person, work that out. What does that mean? What has God kept you on earth for? If you're gung-ho about it, or you're self-confident about it, and you're not fearing God, you cannot work out your salvation. You cannot find out what God wants you to do. You cannot serve God acceptably. And you will make foolish decisions. Finally, for this sermon, the fear of God as an abiding principle will counter anxiety. There's so much anxiety. Everybody, or nearly everybody else, is on some kind of a pill for this, that, or the other. Now, I'm not criticizing those that are. I understand there are circumstances that come about that may require that. So I'm not. But the fact of the matter is, why is there so much of it? Why is there so much anxiety, especially among Christians? Well, the fear of God will drive out worry and anxiety. Jesus has told us that we need to focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. He's told us, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He has told us that he will supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. And yet Christians worry about how are they going to keep a roof over their heads? How are they going to feed themselves? Hey, how about the one who feeds the sparrows, the one that supplies everything every day for these different animals. They don't store up for themselves. I mean, squirrels do, but birds don't. They go to him. He supplies. How much more valuable are you than many sparrows, Jesus says. And you say in reply, yeah, but I'm worried about this. You know, I can't really have that trusting God stuff, that living by faith stuff. It's not practical. I need to store away for a rainy day. No, you don't. I mean, if you can, if God gives you that ability, that opportunity, fine. If he doesn't, don't worry about it. God is still God. Don't be anxious about it. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26 says this. Proverbs 14:26. Marked it off. I'm in 24. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Do you have strong confidence? Do you have strong confidence that God has got this? That God is in charge of your circumstances? That what you need to do is focus on what God wants you to do? And it's not some great endeavor. It is to humble yourself. It is to regulate yourself by the fear of God. It is to love God and love your neighbor. It is to understand that you are passing through this life, and therefore you need to understand, as a stranger and pilgrim, your focus is on God and the way that he's going to guide you. He'll provide what you need. Do you fear God like that? Most modern Christians don't, because the comforts of this life have softened them so that they don't have to fear God and they don't have to trust God. They don't have to live by faith anymore. But the fear of God drives out anxiety, worry. There's a whole lot of stuff that Christians carry around that they don't have to carry around. God's got it. But you push God so far away because you allow your worries in, that there isn't, he's so small, he's not someone you can fear. If you just made him bigger, you focused on him and you feared him, you would realize that these other things are small and insignificant. You don't know how they're going to get sorted out. That's fine. You don't have to know. He's told you he's got it. Fear him. Have strong confidence. Many of Christians, they get carried away because they don't fear God. They even get carried away into what we might call superstition. But I won't go there. There's perhaps another time I'll introduce that. Peter says, as we call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. This is how you're serving him right now. This is the advice of Peter. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourn here in fear, the fear of God. Listen to that word. Do you wish to be delivered from your worldly fears? Fear God. It regulates all of the other attributes. Do you see? I'm going to close by turning to Malachi, which we're going to look at next week. And one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17, listen to this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. There are benefits, huge benefits, ongoing benefits, benefits that transcend this life in fearing God. Let's pray. Lord, I don't pray, help us to fear you. It's something we've got to do. And the way that we do it is that we realize who you are. We remember that you are the God of Mount Sinai. And Moses saw and it made him quake. You were the God that Peter himself got a glimpse of at the miraculous draught of fish and realized, Lord, that you were holy and that he was sinful. You are the God who Isaiah took a look at and said, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. Help us to fear you, Lord, for who you are. And what I mean by that, Lord, is simply remind us to meditate on the way you've revealed yourself. Help us to make you big. To make you God. And therefore, we'll drive away the little sins. We'll drive away the temptations. We'll drive away the fear of man. We'll drive away the anxieties. And please you. We ask it in Jesus' name.